This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The issue of economics is a huge, huge issue for the Muslim community. A strong economic system means a lot, especially in a capitalist society. What are we doing on that front? When we look at where we are as a community and you start thinking about the wealth of the Muslims, $1 billion, like we've got that for sure, but it's scattered. And because it's scattered, it doesn't have any impact. But if you did, and you can pull certain strings and say, you know what? Now, if you do this, we're moving that $1 billion over here. Now you don't just sit at the table. You bring the table. You are the table. Money talks.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wa salam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to Imam Talk, and we have a very distinguished guest here. None other than the Don himself, Sheikh Tahir Wyatt, Philly's own. The first American to be granted a seat to teach in the Prophet's Masjid in Medina, someone I've benefited from tremendously, blessed enough to overlap my time there and have consistently been taken under your wing and have always appreciated the guidance that you've offered to me. So may Allah let it weigh heavily in your scale and keep us sincere and in His pleasure. We were having a conversation. We're here at the NJ Dawah Conference, and we were having a conversation about some things that Malcolm X used to talk about. I believe he used to call it Blackonomics or Black Economics. It has to do with thinking about independence and autonomy in a different way. Now, why this is significant is because I think the Muslim community in America is having sort of a reckoning. Post 9/11, war on terror, last 20 years, the idea has been, well, if we get representation and access, then that equals being at the table instead of on the menu. And we've seen since October 7th, the escalation in Palestine, the slaughter of people in Gaza, that that's not really the case. That model of power was not really power. That they were willing to let us get in the photo ops and the White House iftars and whatever was optics, but not give us real power. So now we're at a juncture and a crossroads, and we're thinking now, where do we go from here? How can we actually build power so that nobody messes with us and hauls us off to jail, arbitrarily, of course, and also that we're able to have some sort of influence on the society around us so that the nation that we send our tax money to doesn't go slaughtering our own brothers and sisters overseas. So what does it look like? Where do we go from here? How are we going to build power? What opportunities do we have to move forward?
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala ma ba'd. First of all, thank you for the opportunity to address your audience. And I think that the question that you pose, it's an easy question to ask. I think the approach is multifaceted. And I think that you and I may not even be the right people to answer the question. I think that what's going to be important moving forward is that there's some consistent body of advisors, people who have lived the American Islamic experience for 50 years, many of them, who are still, mashallah, of sound mind, acute understanding of where we are as a community. But they themselves, for whatever reasons, may not have had the platforms that we have. So they can reach as many people, for example. Or maybe for one reason or another, they've been isolated from the Muslim community. So they kind of work in these silos. I think perhaps our generation, sometimes it takes people of lesser knowledge and lesser understanding to ask the questions that benefit everybody. Which is why the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they used to love when the Bedouin would come, right? To the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because the Bedouin doesn't really have any etiquette. He doesn't have any of those protocols that the rest of the people may have.
No decorum.
Or decorum, for that matter. and he doesn't have any rules. Yeah. That's the thing. So it's just like, ya Rasulullah, just ask whatever he wants to ask. Whereas the rest of the companions, radiallahu anhum, who have a better understanding of the rights that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has and how to approach these things. They're not going to ask the same questions in the same way. I'm not calling us Bedouins.
No, we're Bedouins. We're kind of, we can own it. American Bedouins.
The American version of Bedouins. But I think that we need to seek out some of these older Muslims who may have been forgotten, but we know that they're there. We may have read their works or listened to their talks, or just know that they existed in a leadership role in a community at one time. Maybe bring them together as some type of think tank. A lot of times was interesting, subhanAllah, I think that unless you're dealing with people of that age, you don't realize that they hit at a certain age, income becomes very scheduled. It's restricted, right? Even if it's sufficient, you can't go outside of their normal life. So even just asking, hey, we want you to travel to this place and that place and meet with this person and that person, it may not be that easy for them. So maybe that's going to be our role. But I do think that at some point, there needs to be a strategic think tank of Muslims in various spheres who actually bring Islam to the table, along with whatever their expertise may be. Do we have Muslims who really understand? I'm not talking about people who do ijtihad based off of watching CNN and Fox and some social media clips, and they patch it all together, and mashallah, now they become, you know, geopolitical experts. I'm saying, do we really have Muslims in our community who are experts in these various fields, whether it's economics, politics, strategy in general, even understanding military powers, because it's a little different than politics. How do these militaries operate? What are their procedures? What is the relationship between them and their governments and so on and so forth? Bringing these people to the table, I think, is going to be critical. I don't know personally of a think tank like this that exists for our community, though those type of think tanks do exist for other communities. And you see the results of their coming together. On another front, and you mentioned this from the beginning about the economics. I think that, you know, subhanAllah, obviously the Muslims have been a target ever since the collapse of the Soviet Union. America looking for its boogeyman, and he has found it in Islam and the Muslims. The dehumanization of the Muslims, whether on a large scale or even individually, subhanAllah. Last night, one of the things that Mahmoud Abdul Rauf was talking about, I don't know if you noticed, because I didn't know that the documentary that Showtime was showcasing and called the best sports documentary that they've ever had, which was called Stand, about the career of Mahmoud Abdul Rauf, Hafidhullah. They pulled it. They pulled the documentary. It's like, don't pull your best documentary ever. What's going on? And someone told Mahmoud on that's in the industry that there are some people that are very concerned that this documentary has humanized you. Yani, subhanAllah, the fact that a human is being humanized becomes a problem. Like, subhanAllah, it just lets you know the world that we're living in, right? To get back to the point, the issue of economics is a huge, huge issue for the Muslim community. And so, when we look at where we are as a community, and I'm saying, okay, mashallah, like this community has a, you know, $10 million masjid. This one has $1 million masjid. And you start thinking about the wealth of the Muslims in that community. Okay. We've been under this onslaught for so long that almost all of our collective effort has been just to preserve Islam.
Right.
We just want to make sure that we can stay Muslim, that our children have the opportunity to grow up in Islamic environments to the best of our ability, right? So you're building masjids, building Islamic centers, building Islamic schools, trying to create these little micro ecosystems whereby their Islam is protected, right? Mm-hmm. And so in terms of concerted effort, almost exclusively that's where our efforts have been. It's been on preserving deen. the thing is, we need other things to live as well, right? And so a strong economic system means a lot, especially in a capitalist society where money talks. What are we doing on that front? Well, alhamdulillah, we've got these mutual funds and these, you know, other investment opportunities so that Muslims can have halal options, which didn't exist, for example, 30 years ago. I mean, not on any wide scale, or that Muslims can purchase homes with some semblance of Islamic mortgages, whether you agree or disagree that they're totally Islamic. It is actually beside the point. The issue is that there have been efforts made in this front. But again, all of that is very individual,
right?
You invest, you have a 401k, you buy a house, right? So the effort that we have to come together for conferences to support our deen, the national organizations that have been formed to protect Muslims' civil liberties or to promote some aspect of the deen, we don't have, to my knowledge, again, any national organizations to bring together the wealth of the Muslims in one fund, whereby now we actually have a voice because this organization is controlling $1 billion, for example, which is nothing for the Muslim community. I'm saying, like, the American Muslim community. $1 billion, like, we've got that for sure, but it's scattered.
Yep.
And because it's scattered all over the place, it doesn't have any impact. There's no concentration. There's no focus of that wealth. But if you did, and you can pull certain strings and say, you know what? Now, if you do this, we're moving that $1 billion over here. Or right. Now you start having a little bit. Now you don't just sit at the table. You bring the table.
Yeah, you are the table.
You are the table, right? So, and really that kind of mentality, I think, you know, is going to take a shift. Again, I don't have those answers. I can identify, maybe that's not even the answer, but I do think that we have the pieces. I think that Allah has given us the people, the resources in general, human and otherwise, to make these things, to make our impact more significant in this country, in the Allah Ta'ala. The rest is on us. The rest is on us to really figure some of these things out. And so, I mean, I hope that gets us started in this discussion.
Yeah, definitely, mashallah. No, I mean, there's two tracks I see. So one track is talking about connecting the generations and tapping into our collective knowledge. And that's a huge thing. And I want to pick that up in a second because there was a really interesting presentation the first day that we were here on Friday that blew me away. You know, a lot of stuff I had no idea about. And the other track has to do with sort of collective power and how to organize economically and otherwise. I know we were talking yesterday about, like, for example, to take the city of Philadelphia as an example, that it doesn't always take a majority. All it takes is a plurality, right? And someone was telling you, I believe, that if, for example, Muslims made up 30% of the police force, right, that would be significant enough to change the calculus, to change the game. That's what a lot of people, you know, a lot of here, one of the sort of, I think, excuses that sort of a defeatist mentality that people fall back on is that we're a minority. Everybody's a minority in the United States. You know, what it is how you categorize things, right? If I'm going to categorize, you know, if I determine the categories as white and black, all of a sudden white becomes a majority and black becomes a minority. If I organize it as Italians versus people of color, all of a sudden people of color become the majority and Italians become the minority,
right?
And that's not even to say anything about how majorities don't act. They're not really, like we say, community, the so-and-so community. Well, if you don't act like a community, if you don't act in coordination, then, you know, it's all just a paper tiger. Like, you don't actually have any power. One of the old heads in the Twin Cities was telling me this, and I've got to get back up there to, because he offers some, like, trainings and stuff like that. He said, you know, power is not access. Power is the ability for a lot of people to do the same thing at the same time. And if you can get a lot of people to do the same thing at the same time, you might be technically a minority,
But you got critical mass.
Critical mass, see, exactly.
And that's the issue. You got critical mass, and you've got an agenda. Like,
right.
You've got a focus, right? And that's what gives you that strength. SubhanAllah. Interesting story, and I don't remember if this if you were in Saudi when this happened, but like, nobody looks at the Bangladeshis in Saudi as being anything other than a minority.
Right.
Right? I mean,
right.
It's not the they in no stretch of the imagination would they ever be considered to be a majority of anything. Right. SubhanAllah. The Bangladeshis were largely allowed into Saudi for sanitation purposes. So they were sanitation workers, man. SubhanAllah. You look back on the conditions and it was difficult.
Right? Yeah, man, it was hot in the heat.
That I was just about to say. You just talked the heat alone, right? So, I mean, on a good day, it's 110 degrees only, right? And they're wearing like these hazmat suits right? On the back of a metal truck. How hot was the truck, right? And this is what they do day in and day out for 600 reals a month. For 600 reals a month. What's that, $160?
That's less than the Mokefa.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. SubhanAllah, at some point, I'm not exactly sure how it went down. I don't know the details. I know the results. They stopped working for 3 days straight.
Strike,
man. Now, okay. Now, some people might think that that's not a big deal. When the trash is not being collected for 3 days straight in 110, 120 degree weather, it makes a difference. It
becomes a big deal real quick.
So you've got this minority, right? All doing or not doing.
Right. Yeah.
The
yeah.
same thing at one time as power.
Yeah.
That's power. It makes a difference, right? I'm only mentioning that because I do think that we as a Muslim American community, we need to be known for something good.
Yeah,
we do. We need concentrated effort in certain areas such that our participation or lack thereof actually makes a difference.
That's right. Yeah.
It's felt, right? That we can't be ignored. That may be on the political front, whereby in areas you have to have the Muslim vote if you want to be in office,
yep.
right?
Yep.
And part of that is some kind of agreement that Muslims will be appointed to certain positions. Because again, I'm not particularly a fan of these campaigns, especially the major ones, where you usually wind up lying because you're making promises that you know you can't keep.
Yep.
A bunch of money is being thrown behind you. People who are throwing that money behind you, you feel beholden to them. And so now, you know, you're compromising on your deen and
it's set up to fail.
There's a lot of things not to like about running for particular offices. Obviously, there's smaller local things that, you know, don't require any of those, you know, things that we would consider to be mafasid from right. our perspective or drawbacks from, you know, from running. But if putting money behind a particular campaign, or even better than that, like I said, if we have enough of a block where we can show, look, that person's not getting in unless, you know, they meet some of the demands of the Muslim community. And SubhanAllah, what are our demands?
Yeah.
What are we demanding that is so outlandish that, you know, somebody would not agree,
right.
for example, right? I mean, everything that we are asking for as a people is recognition of our right to be here, of our right to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without obstruction. I mean, which is, these are constitutional rights. Like, these are not, we're not asking for anything extraordinary.
And that our government just not be genocide enablers or funders, right? With particularly the Palestine issue. But, you know, I just to further apply your point, is that the things that we're asking for, you know, it's not like we're asking for Sharia law. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's like we're asking for people to act morally. And we're, and that's actually something that's become a huge dawah point in, you know, the last 2.5 months, is that, you know, all of a sudden, you know, people are maybe waking up, or they're realizing how crazy it is to be in a society that so quickly, on a hair trigger, can cause so much violence and carnage and destruction. And something that is as easy as asking for it to stop seems like this enormous political endeavor, and the Muslims are at the forefront of calling for it. You know, so I mean, like, that's what I've just given another example about how our demands are not, we're not asking for the moon. Like, we just, we would prefer our government behave in a basically decent and moral way, you know?
Yeah. And respond to the demands of the people whose money they use at the end of the day, right? Yeah. Because, I mean, we are being taxed,
right?
Anybody who is working in this country or is an American, period, is being taxed. Because even if you live outside the country and you cross a certain threshold, you have to pay taxes. And that is for the rest of your life, as long as you are an American, subhanAllah. So to get back to the point, the reality is, and I guess this brings up the other issue of bridging that generational gap, using Philly as an example. So, subhanAllah, the first Sunni masjid in Philadelphia to pray 5 times a day was called Masjid Mujahideen, befittingly, right? On Ogance Avenue in the northwest section of the city. There were 2 masjids that were there before that, but they weren't praying 5 times a day. Like, this was their mandate. And this was in late 1970, early 1971, that they started the masjid. So you're talking 52 years ago, right? And alhamdulillah, and from then until now, the adhan has been called in Philadelphia 5 times a day, multiple places, because mashallah, that was the first masjid, but obviously now, I mean, you're talking 60 plus, the majority of them praying 5 times a day. The ability to connect with some of those Muslims, and the Muslims were there, mind you. I mean, that was the first masjid that opened.
Right.
But the Muslims have been there, Sunni Muslims, yani, have been in the city identifiably, yani, since the 40s at least. But to be able to talk to them, pick their brains, what were they thinking when they were starting these masajid and this Muslim infrastructure, and the things that they see now, it is extremely, extremely beneficial, right? To be able to get their insight, and to learn from their experiences and their wisdom. And I do think that part of our issue, or let's just say, I think one of the corrective measures that we may be able to take as a community is to build a curriculum that highlights Islam in America.
Yeah.
Like, what does that really look like? Because not knowing that history, not knowing how we actually fit into the larger society.
And a lot of Muslims that are coming up now, and they're involved, or they want to be involved, they don't necessarily realize how deep the history of Sunni Islam goes in America.
So it reminds me of Athar of Muhammad ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa rahimah. He said, Kana Abi yu'allimuna al-maghazi kama yu'allimuna surata min al-Quran. Right? He said that our father, this is the son of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, ahadum ashar mubashirin bil Jannah, one of the 10 that was promised Jannah. His son said that our father used to teach us the military expeditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that he would teach us a surah from the Quran. And then he would say, Ya baniya, هذه مآثر آبائكم فلا تضيعوها. These are the accomplishments, the achievements of your fathers, right? So don't let that go to waste. Don't let it be ignored. Continue to acknowledge it. These people who put their lives on the line, these people who made these sacrifices, these are your heroes, right? And I think that for many of the American Muslim youth, because of pop culture, I mean, you can't divorce a person from the environment that they're in. That's actually impossible. Mm-hmm. So they're going to know certain things just by virtue of where they live and who they come into contact with. And so whoever is the popular people in society, they're going to like these people. Okay. But are we creating any alternative culture for them? Mm-hmm. If they don't have a history, right, as American Muslims, then they're going to draw their history as Americans, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, or wherever it is that they identify with, but not really pick up that the American Muslim identity, which is huge, by the way. SubhanAllah, in the achievements of our fathers and our mothers in this country, the American Muslims is nothing short of miraculous. The sacrifices that they made so that we could actually be here today,
right,
is phenomenal. It is absolutely phenomenal. We don't even know who these heroes and sheroes are, for that matter. And I think that building that into curriculum in the Islamic schools, right, and maybe even in the Sunday schools and weekend schools that we have and so on and so forth, so that there is an appreciation and some level of attachment, right, to these people who made these sacrifices, who put their lives on the line, who many of them who did not, you know, see their dreams met in terms of material dreams met, because they put all of their wealth on the line as well so that we could be here today. We're standing on the shoulders of giants, many of whom we don't even know exist.
Well, that's extremely timely. You know, the theme of the NJ Dawah conference this year is heroes, past, present, future. And one of the reflections that have come through many of the talks is that, you know, you need to see yourself in part of a story, in part of an epic struggle, right? You need to understand sort of what's the significance of your life and the time in which you live in order to have a sort of mission to go forward. And, you know, one thing that your comment reminds me of is brings us back to the idea of diversification in the Muslim community, right? So we need people with different skills doing different work. Where are the anthropologists going around collecting, doing the ethnographies, you know, collecting all this sort of stuff? Like, there's methods for this. It's a fen, right? It's a discipline. It has methods, it has practices, right? And connecting it to everything else. And then that, I guess that's the other part, is thinking collectively. Because as a community, if we don't have all of our bases covered, if we're all in one field or another field or just the same three fields, then that's a vulnerability, right?
Well, unless we're able to use it to our advantage. Right,
right.
So, okay, if I have a, you know, 30% of this region's doctors are Muslims.
Right.
And these doctors come together and they create their own hospital, for example, right, even, right? Or again, there's some type of unity amongst them whereby they actually have an effect on the field in which they work. That's a different story. But if everybody's just living their lives,
yeah,
right? There's no communal aspect. We have actually adopted much of the American/colonial mentality, very selfish in the way that we live, very nafsi. And so as a result, when there is no connective tissue between those people who are in the same fields, even, mm-hmm, right, then our effect is minimized tremendously, whereby we really could, in those fields alone, you know, have a much stronger effect if there was some type of an impact, mm-hmm, right, mm-hmm, if there was some type of connective tissue. But again, that requires intentionality and obviously a lot of sincerity, because SubhanAllah, there are things that happen bi tawfiq min Allah azza wa jalla, yani just strictly mahd tawfiq, yani Allah azza wa jalla guided them to this thing without any previous plan, without any prior planning. And I mean, look at the way, from our perspective, from an outsider's perspective, look at the way that the current war has brought together factions and personalities and organizations and otherwise that prior to were very disjointed, if not adding some level of enmity between them, right? And subhanAllah, this is yani hikmatullah azza wa jalla, his wisdom, and with no planning from our part is my point. That being said, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and those who followed them, they had plans for different aspects of what they were doing. Sometimes those plans worked according to the plan, and other times they didn't. But the point was that, or the point I'm trying to make, is that we still have a role to play. We still should be doing some level of planning for the ummah, at least for our community here. I think that, so but to your point about diversifying, this also needs a plan. Simply diversifying without some level of coaching is also not going to have the impact that we're looking for, because what we're trying to do is build a team that benefits the community as a whole. And so you may see something in a young man, a young sister, and you say, look, this is the field you need to go into for the benefit of the ummah. And inshallah ta'ala, you're going to be okay, and your rizq is taken care of, and we are able to pull our resources together as a community so that we can have the type of impact that we need to have on the society around us. And I think ultimately our role, and I think that we've kind of strayed from this, if I look historically, I think we used to have a greater sense of the importance of taking Islam to the people for their salvation.
Right. Yep.
Meaning that our worldview was a lot more connected to the hereafter and saying, wait a minute, these people, these are our people. Yeah, call me. Right. Every messenger that was sent, being sent to people who did not believe in Allah, and they still called them their people. Yeah, call me. My people worship Allah. So I think we had a sense of that in the past. I think the sense was stronger in the past than it is now, of actually taking Islam to the people and feeling that responsibility that Allah has chosen us to be in this place. He has blessed us with Islam. Now we have to teach the people Islam. Our posture has become a lot more defensive. And I understand the reason why. I mean, it didn't happen by accident.
It, not just defensive, it almost more based in identity, right? And I guess that comes from surviving, right? We're trying to sort of carve out a space and say, I just have the right to exist here, as opposed to you should consider it for yourself.
As opposed to this way is superior.
Right, yeah.
But if we're not seeing that superiority, right? If we're feeling inferior, right, then it's really hard to come back and say that this way of life is actually the better way, and this is what you should be doing. So again, like you said, it's just about carving out a space and saying it's, yeah, I have the right to exist. Huh? I have the right to defend myself. Allahu musta'an.
All right, last question, and this is something that I've started asking people. If you had $10 million and 100 employees.
Man, that's a lot of math, Sheikh.
Don't worry about the math. Okay, let's put it this way. Unlimited resources and unlimited support. What would you do for Islam? Whether in Philly, national level, whatever. What are you doing? What's on your list?
Man, subhanAllah, those are like those fire questions that Allahu Akbar. Well, so if we looked at it from a national perspective and there were unlimited resources. Well, Sheikh, I mean, sorry, let's just back up, because unlimited resources means that we can actually like take over the world, right? So I think if we we're going to be a little more realistic, because I do think that in my lifetime, mm-hmm. in our lifetime, I mean, if Allah is, allows us to live for another generation or so, I think we can see an era where the Muslims do pull their wealth together, mm-hmm. where we are in control of, a significant amount of wealth, where that generation's problem, if you will, is not going to be raising funds, but being good custodians of the wealth that Allah has blessed this generation to acquire and the infrastructure that we have. But I would say, let's make it more realistic and a more immediate goal, I think that if I was in control.
Yeah, you're the Khalifa of this Amr. Yeah. What would you do?
Yeah, if I was in control of wealth and the resources, I would create as many Oqaf as possible to sustain the current infrastructure that we have in the Muslim community, and to support its growth, and specifically the educational institutions. I think many of our educational institutions are subpar because we're not competitive enough from a financial perspective. I have a young brother, mashallah, I've known him since he was a kid, and he's a principal in Philadelphia School District. The principals, I'm saying the young ones, right? The ones that have only been a principal for 1 or 2 years, they're making $150,000 a year, plus benefits, and they get off, the whole summers and all the good stuff, right? All the perks that come with it, and the retirement pension and those type of things. A good Islamic school, right, will come and offer this same person $80,000 and feel like they're doing a great job. Like, mashallah, we're offering 80 grand, right? Without the perks, without the pension, right? Obviously not working for the city. And so I think that if we had OCOF in place that would support the educational institutions and the other infrastructure that we have in the community, that would ensure some level of stability and continuity, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I genuinely believe that the donation-dependent model that we rely on right now, and the volunteerism, so everything is volunteer-run, donation-dependent, I do not think that that's a sustainable model. I do believe, alhamdulillah, that the Muslim community is very generous. And so we will continue to have people who donate and who will support through their volunteerism, but it's not a sustainable model, is my point. And it's definitely not a model that you can expand your current infrastructure based on. So.
Excellent. Sheikh Tahir, thank you so much for your time. May Allah bless you. Until next time, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, wa nafa'a beek, wa jazakallahu khairan. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.